We're going to study, and then we're going to pray based on that study. And we've reached Matthew 26. Matthew 26. And we began more or less at the beginning of the gospel about a year ago. But we're now approaching the crucifixion. And in Matthew 26, verse 36, we read that Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from you, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray, so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." But when he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." There's a wonderful science fiction film called Minority Report, in which a group of sort of severely damaged human beings can predict murder that's going to happen somewhere. So a law is passed that people can be arrested before they commit the murder, because these people never make mistakes. So people are arrested because they're going, if they're not arrested, they'll go and murder someone. And the whole sort of plot swings around that. If you knew for certain what was going to happen, how would you react? What would you do? And we think we know what's going to happen and plan accordingly, but we don't, in truth, know what happens. As the Bible says, that our future is not in our hands. It's not for us to know our future. And the only place you can be absolutely sure you know what's going to happen is in Legoland, where everything works like clockwork, because it is clockwork, or the equivalent. Real world is not that predictable. And at the beginning of the year, we had a churches together meeting, and we were all gathered together in the Roman Catholic Church over the road. And that evening I was praying about 2012 and what was going to happen, what we were going to do in 2012 as a church. And I was really quite anxious because I didn't have a specific plan. I'm usually full of ideas at that time of year. My head was empty of ideas and new ideas, and I felt as if I was kind of letting the church down, letting God down by not being full of ideas and creativity. What am I going to do? And with that, Father Adrian, bless him, he's leading a Taizé-style service. Father Adrian, the Roman Catholic priest over the road, opened up with a chant, "Watch and pray, watch and pray." And as we began singing it, I suddenly felt the words of Scripture in that song ministering to me. God saying, "Peter, I'm not asking you to be full of plans. I'm asking you to watch and pray." How difficult is that? Watch and pray, Peter. That's what you've got to do. So I'm going to talk and then pray together. I hope during the time of prayer you stay awake and like the disciples. But I don't mind if you sleep during the sermon. That's allowable. Was it Ian Coffey, my friend, said when he preached here years ago, if all the people fell asleep during the sermon, were laid end to end, they'd be a lot more comfortable. Anyway, just want to say sort of three things this evening. First, that Jesus knows we are in danger if we don't pray. Jesus knows we're in danger if we don't pray. Quite a bit of the sermon this evening was kind of borrowed from a sermon by the great Andrew Murray, one of the great preachers of yesteryear. And his stuff is not only very, very good, he has a lot of stuff on prayer that's brilliant, but it's also free on the web. So if you Google Andrew Murray and his study, Prayerless Life, you'll come across this beautiful study that inspired most of what I'm going to say this evening. He says it much better than I do. And he says this, the danger of not praying is the first thesis, he says, it's a reproach to God. It's a reproach to God. It's we have time for everything that really interests us, he says, but no time to practice fellowship with God. When we don't watch and pray, it's a rebuke to God. We can find half an hour to watch the soap on television, but we can't find half a minute to pray to God. We can sit for hours and watch these stupid programs on television. They're entertaining, they're fun. But we cannot spend time in prayer. It's as if that's more important to us than God. It's a reproach to us, a reproach to God, if we can't spend time with him in prayer. And it's a cause of a deficient spiritual life, says Andrew Murray. I guess for me the most fertile and exciting times were times when I prayed the most. Strangely enough, in my times in ministry, they've not always been the most fruitful time when I've prayed, but they've been good times. It doesn't necessarily mean that because you're praying more, suddenly everything bursts into life. I wish it were, but it doesn't. But when you pray more, you enjoy a fellowship, a friendship with God that's unforgettable, that represents high points in your life as you look back. We can't lift people higher than we can reach ourselves when we're in Christian leadership. I said that this morning. So the prayer life of those of us who lead in any form in the church should be such that it lifts us to the point where we can lift those around us. Lack of prayer, prayerlessness, Andrew Murray says, leads to a lack of church growth. What does Jesus say in Matthew 9, verses 37 to 38? He says, the harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. When the church doesn't pray, mission withers and dies. Finish the first point with a quote from another of my great heroes of the past, Charles Spurgeon. And Charles Spurgeon says this, prayer does not fit us for great works. Prayer is the great work. Isn't that wonderful? Prayer does not fit us for great works. Prayer is the great work. And it's so undervalued in so many of our lives. So there's great danger. Jesus knew there's danger in not praying. And secondly, Jesus knew that we need to be encouraged to pray. Because there are a number of enemies of prayerfulness in our life. There's unbelief. Matthew 17, verses 19 to 21. Where we find that unbelief is an enemy of effectiveness. Disciples came to Jesus in private. They'd been trying to cast out a demon and failed. Why couldn't we drive it out? Jesus replied, because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible to you. Unbelief is what stops us from praying. So Jesus knew he had to encourage the disciples. Jesus knows we need encouragement because we face unbelief. Our faith is very, very small. And that comes from a sinful heart. Romans 8, verse 7, where Paul talks about the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it be so. Sinfulness stops us praying. Romans 6, verse 6 as well. Paul talks about, we know that our old self was crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. In other words, We become Christians in order to overcome that sin which stops us praying. Inability to pray came from the fall. Adam and Eve were in communion with God, and prayer for them was the same as breathing. The human race lost that when we wandered away from God. And that sinfulness stops us praying. And we've become Christians. Christ has freed us from sin in order to restore that fellowship and communion with God. We need that encouragement. Watch and pray, says Jesus. Watch and pray. And thirdly, Jesus knew that we need dedication and patience to pray effectively. Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. They're probably there because he knew the authorities wanted to arrest him, so they slipped away to the garden at night so the authorities couldn't find them, so they could be undisturbed. And so the disciples are there, they're under pressure, and they're under pressure because Jesus knows that temptation is close, that, you know, that they're weak and they're going to fall if they're left to themselves. How many times does Jesus tell them to watch and pray? Question. How many times does Jesus tell them to watch and pray in this passage? Three times, yeah? Three times Jesus tells them to watch and pray. How many times did Peter betray Jesus? Three. Three times he slept, three times he betrayed Jesus. Three times he failed to pray, three times he fell. Oh, perhaps it's coincidence. Perhaps we're not supposed to notice that. But you can't help thinking, can you? Can't help noticing, thinking, my word. Three times he's warned, three times he failed. We're going to start studying the book of 1 Peter soon in the morning services. But 1 Peter 5 verse 8 just encourages us to stay vigilant and be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. We're living with a lion, basically. And if you're living with a lion, you take great care what's behind you. So watch and pray that you don't fall into temptation. Watch and pray. A watch literally means to stay awake. It really means to stay awake. Could you not stay awake for an hour to pray, says Jesus? Jesus intercedes for us. After Jesus died and rose again, was taken to heaven, what does he do? He intercedes for the world. What we're told in the book of Hebrews, as a high priest, he intercedes for us, intercedes for the world. And when we pray, now think about this, when we pray, we are sharing in Jesus' ministry. When you and I pray, we are praying with Jesus for the world. And can you imagine a day spent racing cars with Lewis Hamilton? Can you imagine a day spent playing guitar with Eric Clapton? Can you imagine a day spent kicking a ball with the Brazilian football team? Okay, I know these are my dreams, not necessarily yours. I know that. But you can make up your own version. Can you imagine that? And yet every day you and I are invited to join with Jesus in prayer for our world. And what a privilege that is. We're not on our own. We're with the Master of prayer. Time spent side by side with Jesus, praying. But the truth is, we're more likely to fall asleep than do it. Watching means staying awake. It also means, I think, being alert for danger. Waiting patiently also to see what happens in the end. If they had stayed awake, you see, I got thinking about this. If they had stayed awake, what would they have prayed for? If they had stayed awake, what would they have been praying for? You know? Anyone got any suggestions? But they could have been praying for protection. They could well have been praying.
They wouldn't have been willing to let him go.
No, praying for his protection.
Praying for understanding.
Praying for Jesus not to have to go through, which would have been the wrong prayer, wouldn't it? It's interesting, isn't it? If they had stayed awake, what would they have prayed for? They wanted to keep Jesus and have a big crowd come to their service tomorrow. But it wasn't to be. Paul Miller, I'm quoting the titles of these sermons, quite a bit in these sermons, from a man called Paul Miller, who's written a book called A Praying Life. There's going to be some more sermons, I think, coming out of it, because he's making me think a lot. And he says this, it's a lovely quote, this. He's very quotable. He says, "Unanswered prayer creates some of the tensions in the story God is weaving into our lives." Now, you think about that. Our life, like a tapestry being weaved by God. Rather beautiful idea. And those unanswered prayers, because remember, the disciples would have prayed for Jesus' protection. They would have prayed for him not to go to the cross. And that's exactly the prayer they wouldn't have got answered. But they had to have that prayer unanswered. That unanswered prayer became part of the tapestry of their lives and a vital part of it. So sometimes, says Paul Miller, unanswered prayer shapes our character. It shapes our personality. It shapes our spiritual life. Sometimes that unanswered prayer turns us into more mature, more rounded, more capable Christians. Sometimes we need to have prayers unanswered for our own sake. Those unanswered prayers are threads woven into our lives. A friend of mine's wife took ill with ME. And I began praying for her. And I began praying for her. I felt a sure conviction that God was going to heal her. And I wrote to her, I said, "I'm praying for you, and I'm praying for you." And I kept on writing and saying, "I'm still praying for you, and I'm still praying for you." And the years went by, and she wasn't healed. But I kept praying. Couldn't stop praying for her. In the end, I've lost count. I can't tell you exactly how many years it was. But we're talking about 25 years. And I still remember her from time to time. I still pray for her in prayer. 25 years later, I get an email from her. "So I just want you to know that I found this cure thing, therapy thing. It's got a special name and everything. I found it and I went along it, and I'm now going to the gym. I'm now walking. I've ditched the wheelchair and I'm much better." And another friend of mine was actually cured of ME by the same therapy. But I was thinking about this. Now, my prayers were answered after 25 years. I don't think it was my prayers that you know, I'm not claiming it was my prayers that had that effect on her. I don't think that's the way it worked. I think what it was that God was keeping me praying. God nagged me for 25 years to pray, so I did. That's what it was. It was God nagging me for 25 years for prayer. As if God was saying, I'm nagging you, Peter, because one day you're going to see, boy. One day you're going to see, boy, and it's going to be great. After 25 years, and that was a long time, after 25 years, those prayers were answered. God nags us. God nags us. As we watch and pray, God weaves his story and creates a wonder says Paul Miller. As we watch and pray, God weaves his story and creates a wonder. People of Penracht, watch and pray. And as you watch and pray, God will weave a wonder.